Well, it's my pleasure to be here. It's my privilege to be here. And I, first of all, just want to say thank you to the elders, to the whole congregation, for supporting another trip over to Sierra Leone. Now, I'm going to do this kind of like I did 2 years ago when I was here. I'm going to give you a lesson this morning and tell you why I'm giving you that lesson, because it's a lesson that I gave in Sierra Leone. Tonight, you will see, you come back, about 100 slides of the trip of Sierra Leone. Now, it won't take 10 minutes per slide or anything like that. But the trip was an amazing trip. One of the things we were faced with right up front, and that's to give you a background of why I'm going to give you this lesson, was the fact that we were confronted with an issue that the government had given the brethren at Sierra Leone just because they were advertising that we were coming. They had put up just 8.5 by 11 sheets of paper. They had put up there that we were going to have a gospel meeting, as they put it, and that there was going to be studies. And the government, which is a new government, came along and fined them $10,000 for doing such. They contacted us and said, "We don't think you're going to be able to come because we don't know how we would ever pay this." Their contribution would be close to $25 or $30. U.S. dollars a week, even though there's about 200 members. It's a very poor country. We said to them, "We're coming. We got to figure this out. Get back with the government and see what it is." And it was the mayor. And the mayor said, "Oh, this is cluttering up." The mayor is a Muslim. "It's cluttering up our streets, things like this. If you take it down, we'll bring the price of the fine down." When we got off the airplane, the price of the fine was $3,200 US dollars. Luckily, being over there, the two fellows that I took with me, and you'll meet them tonight on the slide, they were a little nervous, but I know to take a little extra cash when you go to the third world countries, because you might want to get home, if you know what I mean. And so we paid the $3,200, and that got us started, and all of the congregation was down in the dumps about that. When we got there, another man you'll see a picture of tonight is called Brother Abrams. That is not his real name. His name is something with an A that begins with it, but my nickname for him is Brother Abrams. He is a Sierra Leone policeman. He is 60 years old. In 2017, a month after we were there, his daughter was robbed, raped, and killed, leaving 5 children for him and his wife to raise. A month before we got there this time, his only son was robbed and killed, leaving 3 more children for him and his wife to raise. Obviously, his heart was broken. So we're going to talk this morning about what we talked with them about, and let's see if it's anything that we can use ourselves. One of the things we talked about was the fact that it's in our time, right? This is our time, especially if you're here in college or you're here. It's your time, no matter what phase of the walk of life you're on, no matter what journey you're on spiritually, as far as you've been a member of the Lord's body for years or just started, wherever you're at, it's your time. It's the only time we're going to have. It is also our watch. It's our watch to make sure the Lord's work is done. I appreciated the song so much. Are you sowing the seed? I might ask you this question. I asked them this question. I had to explain it. How's your sowing and growing going? How is your sowing and growing going? You're to sow the seed of the kingdom, and yet we find that Peter tells us we're to grow in what we call the Christian graces. How is that going? Because it's our time, it's our watch. No matter what goes on, we need to understand this is the only time we'll have, this is the only watch we'll have. How will we do? We find in Luke the 18th chapter where Jesus says in verse 1 that all should pray and not lose heart. Galatians 6, the Brother Lawful read for us. It was about we should do good to all, but we should not lose heart. We should not grow weary in well-doing. Romans 3:23. Who are we? Who are we that are people that are not to grow weary? Who are we that should not lose heart? Well, let's see. All have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God, right? The wages of sin is death. 1 Corinthians 6 and you look at verses 9 through 11, it gives a whole list of things. Adulterers and drunkards and covetous and idolaters. And it says, for such were some of you, but you've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been set apart. Who are we? We, whether we're in Sierra Leone in the family of God or whether we're in Lafayette in this family of God, we are nothing more than sinners who have been able to find the grace of God through Jesus Christ and have been saved from our sins by His blood. That's who we are. We all have a history. We all have a past. In our time, in our watch, we have all committed sin. We have all done things that we just wish we had not done. And yet, through Jesus Christ, we have found salvation. No matter if we're here or we're in Freetown, Sierra Leone, no matter where we are, no matter what your bank account is, no matter what color your skin is, that's who we are if we've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And sometimes what we do is we fail to realize that, especially when we're in a third world country and they're looking to us like we've got everything going for us. And we look at them and think, wish every one of our kids could go over there and spend a couple of weeks there just to see. They probably would put down a telephone and a game. And folks, we as adults would do the same thing. We'd probably concentrate on each other just a little bit more. You see, we should not lose heart. Think of Job. We look at him and say, yeah, but that was Job. Or think of Esther. Who for a time is this? Esther might have been put in this position. Think of Joshua. Joshua. All you've got to do is fill Moses' shoes. Moses is the greatest leader, the Lord said in Deuteronomy 34, that Israel ever had. And by the way, just take the people over the Jordan. It's no problem. It's at flood stages, but you can do it. Just be strong and courageous. Do not fear. What about David? David, 1 Samuel, the 30th chapter, verses 1 through 6, a passage we don't think of David too often. David there and his men had gone out to war, but they came back. All their wives, all their children had been kidnapped. They were gone. David and his men, in verse 4, listen to what it says. They wept till they could weep no more. Ever been there? Ever been there with David and his men? Weeping till you could weep no more, no matter whether it was a loss of a loved one, a loss of a spouse, a loss of a child. Your children have turned unfaithful, your spouse turned unfaithful, a divorce, whatever it is. Ever been there where you've wept and where you couldn't weep anymore? That was David. In his time, on his watch, what would he do? We find later that what he did was pick himself up. He sought advice from the Lord of what to do. What about Solomon? Solomon is an amazing character to me. He prays for wisdom. He gets riches. He doesn't manage them well. We look at Solomon as the wisest person in the world, and he turned against God. I don't have an nth of his wisdom. What can I do? I have to keep myself straight by studying and showing myself approved. These type things. But Solomon was given the instructions, and I want you to turn over here to a one-verse sermon in 1 Chronicles, the 28th chapter. 1 Chronicles, the 28th chapter. This is an amazing scripture to me. It's a scripture that I can remember being told about, being read to by my father when I was younger, forgot about it, and yet found it later. I want you to look at verse 9. Solomon, David's going to tell him something. As for you, my son Solomon, now look at the sermon. Know the God of your father and serve Him. How? With a loyal heart, a willing mind, for the Lord does what? Searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever. Solomon got the lesson early in his life, but he seemed to have forgotten that. What about Peter? Peter was one of those that was chosen. Remember in John, the Gospel of John, where it's there, and Peter finds the Messiah. He's told, we found the Messiah. And yet he turns around and denies the Lord. But then he comes back and is a strong, strong supporter and apostle for the Lord. What about Paul? Paul himself, Saul of Tarsus, persecuting the Lord. Can you imagine the prayers? coming from Jerusalem, Lord, if you would, remove Saul of Tarsus from us. I think there would probably be those prayers. You remember prayers being made about a guy named Saddam Hussein being removed? What about prayers that I understand were prayed years ago about Adolf Hitler? Lord, remove him. Sometimes we pray for our enemies, but we're surprised at the answer. For the Lord did remove Saul of Tarsus, turned in the Apostle Paul. Can you imagine welcoming him into your services knowing that he had already imprisoned maybe your father or your mother for being a Christian? Or maybe he had had them beat or even killed. But we see that. Would you lose heart over Paul coming in? What about Jesus Christ? Did he lose heart when he wept over Jerusalem? When he looked there and says, oh, how I wish I could have gathered you under my wings, but you wouldn't let me. I give you this because to them at Brother Abram's and to those members at the congregation at Priscilla Street, you can't lose heart no matter how bad things are getting. And we can't either. We're taught not to lose heart. What does this mean? Don't let our heart go faint. Don't let it get weak in these times of distress and trouble. If you look at the history of things of life in the Scriptures, you look at the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a man. He was a prophet. He's called the weeping prophet. He, for over 40 years, about 42 years actually, he preaches and warns and he preaches. And he, in fact, at one time he tells the Lord, I want to give up. I'm not going to mention your name again. I'm just not going to do it. But the burning in my heart is too great. I can't stop. I can't stop. So as I mentioned to the brethren there, so $3,200 is not going to stop us from teaching the Word of God in Sierra Leone, West Africa. It's not going to do it. There are 10 souls that are thankful we didn't. Two Muslims of those 10. Two Muslims brings a total of about 17 Muslims that have obeyed the gospel in our decade of going to Sierra Leone, West Africa. When you think of that, what if we just gave up? What about those 10 souls? The Book of Lamentations is a book of reality. Now, I'm not going to go for a show of hands, although I'd love to know. How many have read the Book of Lamentations in the last year? 2 years. 3 years. It's not on the number one book list, is it, to read in the Scriptures? And I want to tell you something. My friend, it's a book you ought to sit down and read. And read the devastation and read how it's going through. And then look in chapter 3. Look over there and all of a sudden see, here it is, Jeremiah weeping and all of this and moaning. And then he talks about how great God is. And you look at that and you say, he did not lose heart, even in captivity, even when the rough. You know, one of the things that I always have told people, because I remember learning this as a child, sometimes you don't need to know to the beginning until you know the ending. Now that sounds strange, doesn't it? We know the ending, folks. We know in John the 12th chapter, 44 through 50, what's going to judge us. We know the end. Those words that Jesus brought that were given to him, that's going to judge us. So now we can begin because we know the end. Sometimes in studies with people, and we did this with our folks in Sierra Leone, we take them to the end first and say, that's where we got to get to. Now let's go back and see how we begin. And it's an amazing journey through that time. But Lamentations 3, 25 through 27, how great God is, no matter how bad things are. So then we take him to the present. We mentioned we're sinners, right? That's who we are. Many years of encouragement to heed the warnings to stay steadfast, faithful, and repent. This shocked them right here. I don't know if it will you or not, but this shocked them. You know what this is? Anybody remember the old bedsheet charts? I've got a lot of those. And my brother-in-law's got a lot of those. And we preach those. This is a shock faith because this bedsheet chart dates back to 1965. Some of you were not born then. 65. What shocked them about it was the fact when you go down the list, do we face the same things? Ignorance, neglectfulness, worldliness, error, boastfulness. Boastfulness, that was in our class. Excellent class this morning. Doctrine corrupted, indifference, lukewarmness, materialism, compromise, apostasy. The bedsheet charts of yesteryear, those sermons. Those are to warn us. Those were to give us warning. They were facing the same issues back then. Our forefathers in the Lord's Scriptures, our brothers, our grandfathers in the faith, they faced the same thing. Decades and decades and decades. What if they lost heart? Can you name congregations that are not there any longer because they lost heart? Well, sure you can. Indianapolis would be West Washington Street. Belmont, you could go on to a few more. They're not there any longer. And so when we bring this out to our brother in Sierra Leone, I have to stop and give you some explanation real quick. You might remember this Priscilla Street congregation that we're working with was one of nine started by those that believe in supporting human institutions from the church treasury back in the 60s. Back in the 60s. In fact, tonight you'll see the very first convert in Sierra Leone. His name, we call him Brother Momo, is what we call him. Back in those days, they had parachurches. Parachurches are sponsoring churches. It would be just simply like this. We'll use Lafayette, Creasy Lane here as an example. That there would be seven smaller congregations saying, we can't do and support a man or the work over there. We're going to send it all to Creasy Lane. The elders of Creasy Lane are going to distribute it out how they see and see what work they make. So the elders here might get three or four men together and they might send them over there and say, you get over there and start a congregation. Make sure they build a building. Tell them not to think for themselves. We'll think for them. And I want you to get that part. Tell them not to think for themselves. We'll think for them. And all the decisions are made here for something 6,500 miles away. That's a parachurch. That's what they were faced with. When we started teaching, that's what we had to overcome. One congregation at that time of about 80 people walked away from the other eight congregations. They walked away from the financial support of the World Bible School. They walked away from all of that. And now they're in an island by themselves. The brother who talked about our family, Brother Jeff, where I saw him, there he is, talked about our family being on. Brethren, they are tied to you more than you know. They know who you are. They don't know your names, but they know who you are because they know you care enough to send one of us over there. Family. That's the only ties they've got to the Lord within Sierra Leone. They don't have other family members there because they're looked down upon. So when we bring this out to them here, this gets to them. This is what they face, and they have nobody to help them out except what they get from us in emails, some phone calls, or a visit. Nobody. Think about what we have. We have each other. And we would look at them and say, they have each other. They have poverty upon poverty, being pulled upon being pulled. Pressures from the Muslims, pressures from these other eight congregations that, hey, we got our rice this week from the World Bible School. Where'd you get yours? Oh, you didn't get any. We told you so. We should not lose heart. The sermons of today and the sermons that we need to think about bring us to light about some of these issues of why we lose heart. Losing heart, as we explain to them, explain to us, can be a lack of faith. Be a lack of faith. Over in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, the Hall of Fame of Faith, verse 6, a well-known verse, but a verse that stands out when it says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. What tears down our faith? Would your daughter being raped, murdered, and leaving five children for you to raise when you're 60 years old or 59 at that time, would that be enough? Would it be just a few short months later that your son is killed and you got two more to raise, three more to raise? Would that do it? What would tear down your faith? What would cause you to lack faith? Would it be the fact that there's the world situation, politics, everything? Their government is threatening them. Our government's collapsing over here, it seems like. Would it be a lack enough to cause us to have a lack of faith? Would we lose heart over that? What about the trials of life when we go to 1 Peter 3 and 1 Peter 4 and we think about those trials of life? Some things we've mentioned already. We lose our job. We lose our spouse. We get older. Not for the wimps, let me tell you. Somebody said, "Steve, you going back?" I said, "I'm only 70. I got a few more trips left in me." But every day I have to climb 47 steps in Sierra Leone to teach the Word of God in the morning. It's pretty bad when an American's climbing 47 steps with a bad knee and an African on a cane that's 82 years old lady gets up them quicker than I and she waits on you. That's pretty bad. Yes, I want to go back. Trials of life. What trials of life may cause us to lose heart? Things happen, don't they? It's called life. Trials of life. How about the fact that you couldn't feed your family today? How about the fact you don't know where the food's coming tomorrow? How about the fact that what you did have, a little shelter, a little tin shelter over your head, was wiped away in a flood yesterday? What about those facts? You see, the trials of life can cause us to lose heart. What about the restraints of truth? They're experiencing that now. Because of them obeying the truth and wanting to follow the truth, there are restraints to it. In Sierra Leone, there are many different issues going there that are sexual and moral issues. We have those too, do we not? But the marriage, divorce, remarriage are major issues. The restraints of truth have caused many of them to look at it and say, "We can't be married." And different than some of us, what they'll do is they will separate, they'll break that marriage, and they will live apart, but they'll be brothers and sisters in the same congregation. It's an amazing thing because when they find the truth, those restraints do not keep them from following the truth like maybe it does us. But they do have some. What about the restraints of truth we find if someone brings another gospel in 2 John 9 through 11? They bring another gospel to them. And that's what they're faced with on a constant, regular basis. The Pentecostal group over there are the most active, most violent group there is. More so than the Mormons, the Muslims. They are very violent. They have beat up one individual. He has passed away now that was teaching the truth. The restraints of truth, all they said was, "Don't teach that." He said, "I can't. I've been taught I must teach the truth." And they beat him up. With the restraints of truth, what's it do to us? What's it do to us if our son or our daughter or our wife or our husband has to be marked or noted because they're unfaithful to the Lord? Do we say, "No, no, no, it's ours"? What do those restraints of truth do to us? What about the failure of brethren? Any brethren ever broken your heart? Think about in Galatians 2 and verse 11. Think about there that there's Paul. Paul hearing so much about Peter and Paul and Barnabas. And here it is that Peter, Barnabas, they're playing the hypocrite with the Jews. They're telling and believing in circumcision with the Jews and they play that hypocrite, but when they're with the Gentiles, they turn around. What Paul says, he has to confront them face to face. You know, Peter is one of those guys, I think a lot of us probably are like Peter. We engage our mouth and we don't even have it in gear in our brain yet. But what happened to me when I read this over and over again, I keep thinking, Barnabas? I can see Peter doing that, but Barnabas? Barnabas is one of those characters in the New Testament I look at and say, solid as a rock. But Barnabas fell victim to this too. Brethren sometimes can disappoint us, can they not? They can shake us up. And as a result of that, we can lose heart. What about unjust criticism? You know, the Bible contains things sometimes that you look at, you read them over and over again, you go, "That's kind of funny." Do you know what I mean? There's passages, and I know that's strange. People say, "What?" Well, sometimes the Lord is one of the most wittiest comedians that I've ever heard of. Matthew 11th chapter is one of those passages of Scripture. Now, I'm telling you, this is funny, and yet it's serious. The Lord says here, verse 18, "For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon." Talk about John the Baptist. He didn't eat or drink. He has a demon. "Now the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton, a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by our children." Now to me, that is hilarious. He's basically saying, it's kind of like what we've got going on in Washington. None of you are satisfied no matter what the situation is. It's kind of what he's saying. Some of you are saying, John's this, I'm the opposite. Now you're complaining that I'm the opposite. And when you think about that, sometimes what we find is criticism can get us down. Has that ever happened? We're in Sierra Leone. The very first Sunday, the two fellows that I take with me, great fellows, tremendous teachers, first time they've ever been overseas to teach. The Bible study. Brother Dave gets up and gives the Bible study. And in Sierra Leone, there's no such thing as time. It's whatever, whenever they want to stop. They say they're going to start at 9, but it's 9:30. It's okay. And you get started, and he's going along. So he quits about 10:30. You know, it's American way, right? Don't go waiting longer than an hour in a Bible class. Somebody get upset. So he gets out, and he sits down. Brother Christian stands up, looks at me, and says, "Brother Steve, we're not done yet." I look over at Brother Dave, and he goes, "I'm done." Ready Recollection comes about. All those prayers for Ready Recollection, they hit. So we went on for a few more minutes and a few more minutes and a few more minutes. Taught Dave and Alan a very valuable lesson. When a person's not done talking about the Bible, time is of no essence. You just talk about it. You just go about it. So after we got done, here's the criticism that came. Brother Christian comes over and he says to Brother Dave, "We really appreciate you coming over, but we expected you to want to work when you got here." Brother Dave never shorted a lesson from that time on, no matter what was happening. The message was clear. The message was clear. You're here. We need you. Teach. Unjust criticism. Paul faced it when he was there in Athens. Paul talks about it in Philippians 2. Sometimes that can cause us to lose heart. I really appreciated the service this morning. The prayers, the songs, the Lord's Supper. Very touching. Very touching. You're in a special congregation. You've probably been told that before. All congregations aren't like that. All congregations are not like this congregation. And that's not blowing smoke your way, because I'm going to go home tonight after I get fed and present you 100 slides or so on Sierra Leone. You're going to stay here. But I want to tell you something, brethren. It's not like this in places I go. Unfortunately enough, I get to go to a lot of places. But to have the songs match up with what we're doing in the service as far as the sermon, to have the Lord's Supper handled so properly and spoken about so reverently, and the men taking care of serving in such a way, and a prayer that set the tone for the whole service, I'm telling you, it's fortunate. When you look at unjust criticism, think of people that criticize and how we criticize brother after brother or sister after sister for doing something. Does it get to you and make you lose heart sometimes? When you know you've got something special, enjoy it. The class was great. Don't enjoy it with the wrong kind of pride, but enjoy it with a smile on your face and satisfaction in your heart. You're in a good place. Religious division. Now you got to remember, in Sierra Leone, we're talking about sometimes very violent religious division. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 13, and he's talking to us as brethren, "Brethren, there should be no divisions among you." John 17, Jesus is teaching for unity, or praying for unity there. Religious division, does that cause us to lose heart? Certainly that can. But real quick, think about our spiritual growth. How's your sowing and growing going? Think about this. Spiritual growth. How are we doing that? The congregation at Danville, This year, that's their theme. Growing spiritually together. Growing spiritually together. That's what we told the folks in Sierra Leone. You've got to do this together. The more you do it together, the stronger you are with each other and as together. You know, sometimes when I'm alone driving up here, I think about the fact I'm just going back to a reunion, to the family. Now, I don't know all of you. I've seen your faces, most of them, sometimes. I'm getting older. There's one of me, and there's, I don't know, 180 or something. Y'all, a lot of people out here. I don't know everybody in Freetown. But let me tell you about something about spiritual growth. There's one airport in Freetown, in the whole Sierra Leone. And it's not a place you would get there by accident. You got to want to go. You land that plane, you get off, and if you're lucky, they let you walk the 100 yards over to the terminal. If you're unlucky, they pull up a bus that China gave them about 20 years ago to make them look like a big airport. It doesn't run all the time, and they pick you up here, and they'll drive you down all the way to this end, which right over there is the terminal, only 100 yards. They'll make the turn and drive along the same way back here. Here's the plane. And here's the and you've gained 10 yards. It's something that they've seen done somewhere. But you get off, and you get off with two individuals who have never been there before, whose eyes are just wide open to whatever this is. And the next thing you know, here comes one of the airport workers out. Brother Steve, how are you doing? You talk about spiritual. That fellow was not a member of the Lord's body a decade ago. For me, for the two with me, to see this individual, spiritual growth happening in him. The older I get, I realize how many opportunities I have failed to help young people in their spiritual growth. Don't ever pass up that opportunity. But real quick, here's some things we gave them to do. Number one, help others bear their burdens. They've got all kinds of burdens. Brother Abrams, you got burdens. You and your wife have got burdens. You've got a lot of things on your hand. But who can you help? Because people are helping you. And you need to think about that. Who can I help? Because I got to bear my own burdens, but I need to help others. That's what Galatians 6 is all about. I'm a brother in Christ. I have brothers and sisters in Christ. They need assistance. Yes, I need assistance too, but I got to be strong enough to bear mine when I'm helping them. They've got to be strong enough to bear theirs where they're helping me. And at times, I might be the wrench that has to tighten the nut. At times, I might be the screwdriver that has to tighten the bolt. Depends on what role I'm in, but I must do that. I must wear and use the full armor of God. I'm going to ask this question. I'll ask it real quiet like. Any of you packing? Know what I mean? Yeah. Funny thing. Mine's in the car, just in case you want to know. I thought maybe there'd be some of my brothers to cover me while I was in here. You think about these things. We live in a society where we're wondering if anybody's packing or not. But I want to tell you something about this. When I got mine, I wanted to make sure I knew what I was doing. So I went to classes. I didn't want to be Barney Fife. I wanted to be somebody that knew what they were doing. I want to tell you something. We have a lot of brethren that put on the armor of God just like this. And I'm going out and I'm going to take care. But brethren, unless we know how to use that armor, we become dangerous. We become very dangerous. And that's what we need to understand, is let's help each other use that armor. How to wear it and how to use it. Wearing it can be easy. Put it under your arm and carry it around. Using it can be tough. What about our comfort and edifying prayer? And all the things in 1 Thessalonians 5. Everything that Paul's talking about as we get ready to close the lesson out. He's talking about a number of things. But I want you to notice, he's talking about the day of the Lord's coming. The day of the Lord's coming, folks. get the day of the Lord's coming. Let me say it one more time. The day of the Lord's coming.
Amen.
Thank you. Folks, I want to congratulate every one of us. We're going to die. And we get to go home to heaven. The day of the Lord is coming. What's Paul say? He tells that in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, after he gets through, he says this, therefore comfort one another and edify one another, just as you are also doing. You know what he's saying? Comfort and edify and pray. Why? The Lord's coming. The Lord's coming. We've got each other to lean upon until that time. We've got the Word of God telling us and giving us comfort till that time. The Lord's coming. So be steadfast and unmovable. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, so you know that your labor is not in vain. He gives this at the end of the exhortation of the positiveness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we get to take on a new body. And we're going to be a new being through Jesus Christ. So let me leave this thought with you. It's time for all of us, whether in Sierra Leone or whether here in Lafayette or wherever we're at, to rejoice in the Lord. We spend too much time instead of... Went to services one time. Fella came up. I said, "Brother, how you doing this morning?" "I'm okay. I think I'm going to heaven, so everything's fine." Rejoice in the Lord. Do we rejoice? We've gotten so far afraid to show any emotionalism. I don't mean going crazy. Emotional. The amens we don't do. The glory be's we don't do. Rejoice in the Lord. So about this time, just as I give the invitation, about that time, one of the sisters, bless her heart, says, "I've told these men they're too quiet." What do you say to that? Rejoice in the Lord. Now, when you think about that, think about God's plan for us. Think what He's done for us. He didn't tell us to give the increase. I'd have made all kinds of mistakes giving the increase, wouldn't you? I'd have picked, "Oh, I like Billy back there. He's a good guy. I'm going to give him..." No! The Lord says, just go out and do your sowing. Do your growing. I'll do the increase, but do this. Look at that simple, simple thought. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The plan of salvation. The same plan that over 200 have obeyed in Sierra Leone is the same plan that we obeyed here in the United States of America. The same plan that a third world country's got is the same one for a first world country. That is a wonderful thing. How can we lose heart with that? They don't have to do anything different than we have to do. Now we've got to live faithfully. How about you? Are you a child of God? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you losing heart? Have you lost your faith? Has something happened to you to where you're weaker now than you were? My friend, the Lord is coming. And we today have an opportunity to walk out of this building ready for Him to come and say, "Come, Lord, we're ready for You. Take us home." If you haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we encourage you to do that right now. You saw the plan of salvation there. If you have obeyed it, and you've just been treading water, my friend, it's time to get up and swim. It's time to go forth to the throne. It's time to take use of the fact that the Lord died for you. Now, what can I do for Him? Let the lower lights be burning while we stand and while we sing.